Invited, I guess, to Eli's birthday party, but if I keep coming on Sundays, they're going to send my letter here. My brother already said that we'll accept it, but I think me going to a different church than my wife would be not right. But I always love coming back here. It's become home, and well, second home, third home. But it's a blessing to be able to spend time with you and all those who would. If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter number 2, Philippians chapter number 2. And I've already got a blessing this evening, and I hope you have too. But I'll tell you about my blessing. When I was standing right here, I heard the sweetest little voice singing "When I See the Blood." And Lydia was just, she was just projecting and making sure that she was hitting all those right noises and her notes. And I'll tell you this right now, that's a blessing, because that's a response of mom and dad bringing their kids to church. And that's a blessing. That's where our kids need to be. That's where our lost family need to be. That's where we need to be. We need to be in church, and I'll never stop proclaiming that. I'll talk about it till I'm blue in the face. I believe that a Christian should be in church. When the door is open, a Christian should be in church. Now, I know that there are times that we're hindered by that, perhaps work that we can't get out of, or illness. But when you have the opportunity, we should never waste just a moment to walk through those blessed doors into this sanctuary that's been set aside and sanctified for the Lord, and fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ and praising His name. All those who would, if you would stand with me, if you've found your spot in Philippians chapter number 2, we're going to read just four verses, verses 12 through 16. We'll give you our thought, then we'll go home. It says here, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as my presence, or not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Pray with us. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity just to be in your presence and to be in your house. God, we pray that you would just clean us up, remove us of self, Lord. May we deliver what you have given us, and Father, may we not be slack in thanking you for the ability, Lord God, to just receive your word. Now, Lord, we know that there are many things going on out in this world, but God, allow us to focus on what you have given us. Allow us to dive deep in this study of your word. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for all that you have given us. And may, Lord God, we just do what you would have us to do in your Son's sweet and heavenly name. And amen. You may be seated. I look at these four verses that I've read, and they're very moving, powerful verses, just like every other verse in this blessed book is. But I began to think and began to pray even just this afternoon about what God would have us to preach. And the thought came to mind, carrying out our commitment in Christ. Carrying out our commitment in Christ. Now, you'll notice I said in Christ, not to Christ. Because I believe that should just be a given. We need to obey Him and be submissive of Him. Amen. But when I say commit, carry out our commitment in Christ, that means, Brother Eric, when God gives us the ability to tell someone about Jesus, we tell someone about Jesus. When God tells us that we need to pray, we need to pray. When we need to study, we need to study. Not making excuses, not making time for everything else, but we need to focus on Him. Now, don't get me wrong, we're going to fail. We mess up, but praise God, if He gives us another opportunity, we got to take that opportunity to tell someone about the blessed Savior. Amen. So I want you to look real quick at verse number 12, and we're going to start here, where it says, "Wherefore, my beloved..." Now, I want you to understand that he's exhorting the Philippians right here. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, can I tell you this? We must be committed. We must be committed to a constant work. Let me tell you that again. We must be committed to a constant work. Now, I began to look at that word committed, and it simply means to be committed. It means to be engulfed. It means to be surrounded. It means to be, it means to have every detail of your being focused on that particular subject. Now, here's the wonderful thing about being focused on the Lord. We can do everything else and still be focused on Him. And here's what I mean by that. I'm not talking about doing everything else in the world, but we can tell other people about Him. We can study on Him. We can sing about Him. When we walk, when we talk, when we get up, when we eat, it should be all about Him. When I say committed, committed to our commitment, or excuse me, when we must be committed to constant work, that means don't stop. Now, I was reading earlier, and this thought came to mind, or this verse that someone had said. It said, if you are not committed, then you are leaving the door open to complacency. You see, the word committed also means to be vigilant. It means to be focused. As I've said it already, wrapped up. If we're not wrapped up in the Lord, then we're wrapped up in the world. We see here that Paul exhorts the Christians of Philippi on their work, but not only on their work, but their work in his absence. Now, I like that thought, because here's the thing. You know how I am when I'm up behind this sacred desk and I'm giving you the word. You know how I am when it's just us in general. Perhaps we're having a meal, or we're spending time before or after service. Right here we have the character of a Christian. But you see, what really makes the Christian, or what makes, or where the rubber meets the road, is how we are when we're away from one another. How we are when we are at work, at school, at the supermarket, which aisle we're walking down in the supermarket. My cousin had accidentally, for some reason, at Meijer, they have the alcohol and the water in the same section. I don't know what it is, but if you ever notice, it's usually that setup. And he's walking down, and he was getting ready to pick up some water and saw someone who had went to our church. And he had to explain himself, saying, no, wait, I'm not in this aisle for what you think I'm in. I'm just getting me some water. And that person responded, mm-hmm. Now, if you would know my cousin David, he's a wonderful man and would never, doesn't partake in that. But it was just the fact of what aisle we walk down. People will look at you for even what aisle you walk down in the grocery store. But I want us to understand that this is expected of us. Not because, hey, being a Christian does not save you. Just because you say you're a Christian does not mean you're saved. We aren't saved by our works, nor does our works keep us saved. If you turn with me real quick over into James chapter number 2, James chapter number 2, 17 and 18, it says this: even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, I have faith that God will direct. I have faith that God will derive. We know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But we also know that without Him, there is no faith. I want us to look real quick at verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasures. Meaning this, it's God doing the work anyway. As Brother David was up here and he was singing, "When I See the Blood," that was a gift given from God for him to be able to use his vocal cords to give someone's testimony song. You see, it was no part of the old day. Hey, brother, you would not have done that perhaps years ago if you wouldn't have been saved. There wouldn't have been actually any feeling behind it. Now, we can look through the red book. We can sing Amazing Grace till our face turns blue. But without the power of God on us, without the direction of God, it's just empty words. There's no meaning behind it. Brother keeps telling me that something's going on with the mic. Can you hear me? How about that? I switched it over. Brother interrupted me during message. Oh my goodness. If you've lost your blood, I'm just saying, no. We need this recorded, don't we? But what I'm saying, though, is also this, is that if there's no feeling behind it, if there's no work behind it, then what's the point of it? So first of all, I want us to look at, we must be committed to our constant work. But I also want us to realize that in being committed to this constant work, in being engulfed in this constant work, in being focused on this constant work, we are going to be criticized in this work. We are going to be beat down. We are going to be looked at as different. Now, I've never faced persecution as Paul has. I've never had my back striped. I've never had to be let down in a basket. I've never had rocks thrown at my face. I've never had to hide away so that someone didn't kill me. But here's the thing, is that even today, in today's society, the slightest bit of discomfort would make a Christian quit. And how unfortunate is that? Because we must remember that everyone is watching us. I mean, everyone is watching us. Our children are watching us for direction. As I've said before, this sweet little girl singing her heart out, "When I See the Blood." Now, I don't truly know if she knows exactly what she was singing, or perhaps she does. But someone, a lost person, walk in and hearing a little girl singing about blood might scare them. But it's a blessing to us. Because I'm thankful that I saw the blood. And when she gets saved, perhaps she'll feel the real meaning behind "When I See the Blood." But not only are our children watching us, but our Christian brothers and sisters are watching us. They're watching us for counsel. They're watching us for comfort. You see, here the thing, I'm 32 years old. I've been preaching for maybe 6, 7 years. No, 8 years, because that's how old Landon is. I'm still learning, and I always will still be learning. But when you look at the elder preachers, and it doesn't even have to be the preachers, I mean the more seasoned men and women, those prayer warriors, that's who I'm learning from. It's amazing at how many things our older generation has gone through. And some of you are saying, "Well, yeah, you're talking about me." And I don't mean this in any disrespect.
But I really don't think that our generation today could have survived what you went through. I don't know what it's like to see a church completely packed and you have to open up windows so people can just look in. I don't know what it's like to be in a church without heat, without indoor plumbing, and no one cared because all they want to do is hear the Word of God. And it's unfortunate someone gets upset because you might change the pew color. You might go from a blue church hymnal to a green church hymnal. They're all the same songs inside of them, but somebody did it wrong. And people just give up because someone got their feelings hurt. Brother Eric kind of hit me with this point. There are lost souls who are watching us. They're seeing if it's real. They're looking for confirmation. I've known many of man and woman who have went to church. They've grown up in church, never got saved, and somebody hurt their feelings, and they never gave it a second thought. But unfortunately, we know Christians like that too, don't we? I want us to look real quick one more time at verse number 12 again. It says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Not that we should be afraid of the world. Remember, I said it's not our works that save us, and it's not our works that keep us saved. But we need to remember that we need to... We need to raise our children in the fear and nurturing of the Lord. And if we don't do that, will this church be around in another 20 years? You see, I don't know. I may make it. I guess that would make me 52 years old, almost 53. And if the Lord allows time to stand, that's not an old age. I'm not telling you when an old age is, because women don't get old; they get seasoned. Remember that, brother. But what I'm saying is this: is that if we don't toughen up. If we don't, I've been talking to Christy about Landon. Landon gets his feelings hurt a little bit too easy because, well, I guess maybe we made him a little soft, and so we've been trying to toughen him up, and then I'll be a little too tough, and he'll start to cry, and then you gotta baby him a little bit, and it's almost a vicious circle, isn't it? But when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to church time, when it comes to study time and Bible study at the end of the night, there is no changing. There is no vicious circle. We know when it's time to read. We know what the Bible says about how we're supposed to act and how we're supposed to treat others and how we're supposed to love one another and how we're supposed to lift one another up and how when we have a problem with someone, how we're supposed to go to them in love. And hey, if we don't go, then we're supposed to take someone else with us. We've been given these commandments on how to react when people want to criticize us. He knew how to act when they criticized him. And I'm talking about Jesus on that one. He knew how to act when the Pharisee questioned him. When the Sadducees tried to slip him up. He knew how to act when they smote him on the face, when they lifted him on the cross. He knew how to act. I want us to look real quick at 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. I want us to understand that when we're criticized, we must remain in control. 1 Peter chapter number 4, 12 and 19 says this: "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He didn't say it was going to be easy. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. We'll look at 18 real quick. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. When I said we must remain in control, that means we must let him maintain control. But we also see in chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, very familiar scripture also, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. When a Christian's character is ruined, it's almost impossible to get back. When your credit is besmirched, the world does not forget about it. As I've said before, we're going to be criticized. We're going to be put down. And we're always going to be reminded of our failures. But in that, we must remember that we must not be ashamed. That we must not be absent. That we have atoned for our sins. We've been forgiven of our sins. We must keep going on. And in this, verse 14 says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. See, we've touched on being constant in a committed work. We've touched on what we must do when we're criticized in our committed work. Remember, if we're not committed, then we leave the door open for complacency. And when we leave the door open for complacency, there is no solid ground. Complacency is actually a very foul word. When you look at someone who's complacent, they're usually withdrawn. They're lazy. They're lax. They're not committed to anything. They just do everything that perhaps keeps them going a little bit longer, comfortable a little bit longer. They have no morals. They have no structure. It's almost likened to a stagnant pool of water. If you've ever looked at it, that's when the disease comes in and the filth comes in. It's very hard to purify that water. Now, I believe God can do all things. Amen. We also look at this. When we show ourselves a committed witness, in our constant work, we show ourselves a committed witness. When we stand through the criticizing of the world, we show ourselves a committed witness. Verse 16 will tell you this. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That's something to share as a committed witness. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That's a commitment to serve as a committed witness. We have many people today that they're committing to so many other things. We just had a young man at church, a good young man. He wouldn't be upset if I said this, but he lost 80 pounds to be able, was it 80? 80 pounds to be able to join the Army. I mean, he is probably 6'5". I think he said he weighed 300 and some pounds, and he had to go to a certain weight. We have a weight chart in the Army that he had to get on, and also a certain size so that he could join the Army. And he committed himself and lost all that in 6 months. And I asked him, I said, buddy, why were you so committed to doing that? And he said, because that's what God told me to do. He said, God told me to serve my country. And I asked him, I said, are you sure? He said, without a doubt, I can't stop thinking about it. Now, you would think after a while, he's 17, just turned, or perhaps 18 years old, that he may have quit and given up because, hey, I'm just not making the weight. I'm just not making the size requirements. But no, he kept going and he kept pushing on because he knew exactly what God would have him to do. His younger brother, who's 15 years old, announced his calling to preach. And if you've ever seen my pastor, you'll always see the taller 15-year-old kid, Jarrett. Good young man, faithful. And he has done everything he can to please God in his calling. I mean, he comes to the meetings. He makes sure that he's presentable. This young man, and I'm not trying to boast on him, on just him, but he will wear a suit and tie to come and do a workday meeting at the church. And we'll kind of pick at him about it, but there's also that mutual respect where it's like, this is a young man who's committed. Every time I come to this church, we have that select faithful few. I always know who's going to be here. And if you're not going to be here, then I know you're doing. I know you're either ill or you're traveling, and you know I know you're not missing church because I see that select faithful few here every Wednesday, every Sunday, every revival. If Brother Eric's not up here, I know that something drastic had to happen for him not to be up here and welcome people. If Brother David's not singing the song, I know there's something going on. But that's commitment. And that's how we must project, not in just show to the world. Because, hey, here's the thing, a Christian who shows off is worthless. But a Christian who shows him off is worth everything. See, we must show out what's going on in the inside. We must project Him. We must be committed to Him. Because if we're not committed to Him, then who will be? You see, He was committed to us. He was given for us. No one forced us to get saved. No one forced us to come and repent. And if you were forced and you're not sure, something's wrong. But with that broken heart and contrite spirit, we've committed ourselves unto Him. Because He loves us. And we must show our love for Him. Buddy, I'm done.